Stand with me and turn to your Bibles to Luke 19, 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. This is a familiar passage of Scripture for us. I believe it will be on the screen for you to read along as well, but in your favorite device or your handy-dandy Bible that you bring, turn to Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10, and we are going to read a familiar story about Zacchaeus. Anybody know that man? Ever heard of him once in a while? I resonate well with his size. Anyway, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, amen, he could not see over the crowd. That was in my Bible, not yours. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now we can sing that song, some of us. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Right? You remember singing that in children's church? And I'm killing you, right? Because I'm not letting you finish. But we have this familiar story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus notoriously was this tax collector and who had been skimming off the top, and he had been making his wealth living off of the taxes of Rome. Now think about this for a minute. How many of you like tax season? Not many of us. Only the accountants, certified public accountants in the room, sort of like tax season, but they're really kind of buried underneath it all. But none of us really like taxes, let's be honest. None of us want to pay them. And yet, there's an obligation to do what is our fair share and, you know, all that kind of stuff, fine. But here's the deal. Zacchaeus made his life living off of the people who didn't belong in Jerusalem, who were taxing the people who did. Remember a little tea party in the Boston Harbor? Taxation without representation ends up with throwing all the tea overboard. So you have this kind of revolt, revolution working, the underpinnings of Rome oppressing the Jewish people, and they're one of their own, a Jew, siding with Rome to make his living. And he wasn't just making a living. He was gouging the people and taking more than what Rome had said he ought to have, because he was going to live well, and so he would take extra on top of what Rome required. And he would come with soldiers, and they would come to the house, and you have this whole sort of like Robin Hood moment with the sheriff of Nottingham coming to the door, right, with the little soldiers and his henchmen coming to shake down the little old woman, and he shakes her down for her last coin. This was the case. And Jesus had been traveling through this countryside, and he'd been near Jericho, and he had found himself on the way to somewhere important, no doubt. Jesus always had a mission. Jesus was always about serving the Father. He was always doing the Father's business. He was always headed somewhere to do what God had set him there to do. And on the way, there's a crowd that gathers around Jesus. And Zacchaeus has heard about this Jesus. Zacchaeus has heard about the one who was able to have blind men see and lame men to walk. That Zacchaeus had been waiting for Jesus to make a thief into a giver. And so Zacchaeus climbs the tree and he sits up there and he's looking for Jesus. Can you have that moment with him straining from the sycamore tree looking? To shock of all shocks, Jesus walking with the crowd, pressed in, looks up. Says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Can you imagine the Savior saying your name? "I'm coming to your house today." And all the crowd begins to mutter, "Bah, bah, 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 bah. Oh, he's such a dirty dog. I wonder what I hope Jesus goes in there and cracks the whip and flips over tables. I hope Jesus gives him what for. Jesus is going to shame him." He doesn't. Jesus comes to his house, and I want you to underline this in your Bible, write it down somewhere. Jesus says, Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus that morning. You know, in a 12-step program, there's this evidence of the higher power, that is a confession that's made with any 12-step program that you would find, that there is a deeper need that goes beyond the place of addiction, a place beyond the place of being stuck and being in a quagmire of the things that hold us back. And so any 12-stepper can tell you the very first part of what they do in confession is that they confess their need of God. They confess their need of salvation. Now, here's the deal. How many of us know we all need to be saved? This is not a trick question. Everybody raise your hand. And yet, I want to suggest to you this. Two things happened in the life of Zacchaeus. One, he was saved as a man, but then God sanctified his wallet. Two things happened that day. Two things happened to Zacchaeus in his life. He confessed his need of a Savior. And we all agree, and we can all stand here in agreement together this morning, that we all need saving. But I will say to you this, that there are some of us in the world who have not had our wallet sanctified yet, because we believe it's ours. I want you to write down five statements. Number one, ready? There's a quiz. You got to be ready. Five statements. I believe that all I have comes my way by the loving hand of God. Statement number one. I believe that all I have has come my way by the loving hand of God. Did you get to where you are today by yourself? Really? The breath that you breathe, it's yours. The life that you have, the things that you possess, the job and the passion and the abilities and skills that you've been given, it's all yours, right? James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. God gave you your life. God created you. God has given us everything we have. His Word says that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, called according to His own glory and goodness. But I want to suggest to you that you can be fully devoted to Jesus Christ in your heart and your wallet can sit in your back pocket and never have been redeemed. I've met folks who have said, oh, I've been a Christian pastor for 30 years, and yet they're still struggling with infant-type behavior. You may have 30 years of coming to church. You may have 30 years of living a life that you have called Jesus Lord. But guess what? Jesus calls us to redeem what is within us, and He redeems our life. He redeems our wealth. He redeems our attitudes. He redeems our passions. He redeems our work. He redeems our family. He redeems everything that there is about us, because He said, I want to have all of you, not just parts of you. I want all of you. And so what has happened to us is this. We compartmentalize our life and we say, Jesus, you can have all this part right here on Sunday morning, but every day of the week outside of that, I'm not so much willing to give it to you. To simplify our lives. I told you this when we started sledding down this hill. This was going to be rough. Because the reality is the world tells us one thing, and Jesus' Word says to us another. And I want to suggest to you that when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus got his whole heart and all of his finances too, because Zacchaeus does this. Zacchaeus in another gospel says, I'm going to repay four times the amount of what I have taken. And if I have wronged anybody, I will make it right. I will do that and more. I'll go above and beyond. Now tell me this. If Jesus hadn't got a hold of the entire life of Zacchaeus, would He have given anybody four times the amount? Have you ever had one of those moments where God speaks into your wallet? You ever have those, you see those Citibank commercials, what's in your, is it Capital One? Is it Capital One, what's in your wallet? You ever had one of those moments where Jesus speaks into your wallet and you go, say what? How much? If you haven't, you see this is either going to be an ooh kind of moment, ooh, or yeah, I've had that moment. You see, if we don't settle number one, I believe that all I have has come my way by the saving hand of God. If we don't settle number one, you're in for a long Sunday morning after these next four. All right. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income, because this too is meaningless. The great King Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, has it all. And he says, wealth will not save you. It's empty. The pursuit of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. We all need money to live on, and we all have bills to pay. I am not suggesting to you that I have some get-rich-quick scheme today or some sort of pyramid scheme that I'm going to sell you on today. We're not selling Amway or anything like that, okay? But I want you to take your Bible. Or not your Bible, sorry. Take your bulletin. Yeah, and draw on your Bible. No. I want you to draw some waves like this on your bulletin. And I want to suggest to you that is the resource to which you have been given. This resource, at times, is higher or lower depending on the year, depending upon salary increases or decreases. It just depends. Some of you are right now riding the peak of a great wave that you are finding blessing upon blessing in your life, and you're finding yourself at a very good place. And some of you might be in a recession, in a place where you go, man, we are not where we used to be, but man, we've been given good things by God. And so here's the reality. For every dollar that an American makes, they spend $1.22 on average. Statistics say that the average American will spend $1.22 for every dollar. Does that work? That's Congress kind of math, isn't it? And so by essence, what we have decided is as people, we're going to live here, but what God has given us is here. That we are going to live above what we've been given. And Zacchaeus has this reconciling moment with God. Jesus Christ has come to his house, and Jesus gets a hold of Zacchaeus' heart in a way that transforms his heart and his wallet and everything else about him. And Jesus speaks to him, and he goes out and says, I'm going to make it all right. I will go and I will repay every debt, every person I've wronged, every person I've swindled, I will pay them back and more. I guarantee you that unless Jesus Christ had gotten a hold of all of Zacchaeus, that conversation, that statement would have never happened from Zacchaeus. Because our flesh lives here, beyond what we have. So number two, write this down. I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. How many of you know this? Man, happiness is a choice, church. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law say it all the time and it drives me crazy. But it's true. Paul says it better. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. We read the last verse as the promise, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, we don't read the prior parts of what Paul is saying to the Philippian church, that I have learned the secret of contentment, that I have learned joy in plenty and in want. For I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Whether there is a season of blessing or a season of downturn, Paul says he has learned the secret of being content in all those things. And it's this statement, I must learn to live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. If we live outside of it, we will find ourselves spending more than we make. Here's my question for you. When God increases someone's provision, someone else's provision, do you get mad? When God blesses somebody else and they drive home with something better than you might drive, Or when you see them getting a bonus or a promotion or something, when God blesses someone else's life, because it's not between you and them, it's between Him and them, and what God does with people doesn't matter to you and me. What God does with us is where we have to be content with, right? With what God's given us. The question becomes, do I get frustrated, envious, jealous when I see someone else being blessed by God? Because if we live in a $1.22 spending kind of world, we say, well, then I'm just going to go borrow more. Scripture says a borrower is slave to the lender, and we leverage our lives. But we check this out. We do this. Am I talking to the right folks? Here's what happens. We go, and we say, you know what? This car is making a funny noise. I'm not so satisfied with it. I'm going to go buy another $15,000 car, $25,000, $45,000, $50,000, whatever, and I'm going to sign it away at this percent interest because I don't like the noise that this car is making. And we have over 17 million ads that our children watch by the time they reach age 18. 17 million different ads that says, if you want it, you deserve it. And you can go into debt to buy it. But God's word says contrary to that. So Bill Hybels writes this statement. He says, margin plus contentment, man, hooked on phonics, didn't work for me, equals peace. So the place that we should live is actually here. Hybels calls it the 10-10-80 rule. That 10% first goes to God, 10% then goes to savings, and 80% is what you live on. Now, here's the reality. When there's margin plus contentment, when I'm satisfied with what God has given me, it equals peace. We're learning to expel words from our lives. Overwhelmed, overstressed, overscheduled, exhausted, worn out. This is what Simplify is about. And these are biblical constructs for how we should live. Now, here's the deal. If you're upset about this, I didn't write these premises. These scriptures are all from Jesus. Take it up with Him. Amen? Here's the reality. Debt leads to slavery and shame and being overwhelmed every time. It does. Because then you begin to lie awake at night going, oh my, where's it going to come from? What are we going to do? I don't have enough. And we find ourselves rehearsing and rehashing and rehashing. We have a class called Financial Peace University that is taught by Darren Kirk. If you find yourself going, oh my, ooh, 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 all the way through this message, we are glad to host another class. And so what I need you to do at some point in time today is on the card that you find on your bulletin, mark that card and say, I need help with my finances. I'm willing to sign up for FPU. And write your name and FPU and drop it in the box in the hallway or on an offering plate or hand it to me or Pastor Brian. We want to help you get better and get a better hold on your financial life. Free commercial. There you go. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and to trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Ouch. Number 3. I will honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to His purposes in the world. If we are going to simplify our lives, and we are going to live by God's constructs, if we are going to unclutter our souls, this statement is a non-negotiable. These five statements that I'm having you write down are non-negotiable. Because these are statements that come directly out of Scripture and talk specifically to the people who find themselves overwhelmed. And here's the deal. We heard it this morning. Hybels talks about it in class. We have this idea that we want to live from A to B, and to live from A to B requires 100% of our income. We believe this. There's so many of us that believe that what we have been given requires 100%, partly because this is where we're living. We have leveraged ourselves to the place where we can't even respond to God's prompting because we are so past what God has asked us to do. And His Word says that in Malachi, it says that what we are doing is we are robbing God. Now here's the thing. People have interpreted that and say, oh, shame, shame, you're a thief. You're a bad, good, no-nothing, dirty so-and-so because you don't give a tithe. No. I want to suggest to you this. That I can live better on 90% and live in God's blessings because He takes us from A to B with 90 and He takes us from B to C to the place where God's provision comes, to the place where we don't have what we need and God shows up in places and ways that we can't even begin to imagine. It comes monetarily, it comes relationally, it comes spiritually, it comes physically, and God shows up and leads us to a land of B to C. But if we live with A to B in mind and 100% of our money is our stuff, then we will never live in the land of B to C. Because we've decided it's all ours. And we forgot, number one, that it all came from Him to begin with. And I can tell you story after story after story of 90% of giving faithfully since I was 17 years old. 10% of my income has come to the kingdom of God through a tithe to the church. That has been part of my life, and I will never ever change because I know what my life was like before I gave Jesus Christ every part of me, my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and my wallet. And I have been blessed beyond my wildest imagination. And I'll tell you this. On a Friday night in November, I'd been in a class all week long about church planning initiatives. And I had been in like 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. every day. And I was wore out. And I gotten a call from Enjoy Vision about the plan that they had reduced the rate of what my eye surgery was going to cost. And we still didn't have it. And so I had been, it was a voicemail message. And I listened to the message and I thought, we've been saving. And ever since September when I had found out that I needed this surgery on my left eye, we'd been putting money away to save for this. And I thought, well, there's just no way. And then I opened the mail and there was a check for $1,000 from a family member in our church who said, Pastor Nate, your eyes are part of the body of Christ, just like your hands and your feet. And we want to bless you. And it was from the least likely family that I could have ever thought of. I never in my wildest imagination. And then that Sunday morning, Corey calls us all up here. And you hand us an envelope. And Corey says, it's just a little something that we wanted to do for you as a staff. And each of us were blessed that day. And it was exactly with what we had saved, with the gift that we had gotten Friday night and the gift we had gotten Sunday morning from the church to pay for my surgery in full. 10 years ago, the same exact miracle happened with my right eye. I was told it was a certain amount of money. I said we couldn't afford it. I drove home. I didn't tell anybody but my wife how much it was. She was in the car with me. I got to my office, and there was a cashier's check from Dillon's. It didn't have the name of the beneficiary who gave it for the entire amount of my surgery in my right eye. God did it twice. Not because He owed me anything, but because He takes you from B to C when you trust Him with everything. And there are plenty of people who can testify to that truth, that the land from B to C of provision and miracles and God's hand upon you, when Malachi says that what is happening when the person doesn't tithe is robbing God, it's not about being stingy. It's about robbing God of blessing you. It's robbing God of the opportunity to lead you to the place where your dependence is beyond yourself, because you know that what He is asking of you and where He is leading, you can't go on your own. And so everything you have is His. Every place you go, every place you put your foot is His direction, His path, His will, His plan. And you're in a place that you never thought you would be, and you never thought you'd have enough, because God shows up. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the very first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me in this, is what God says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the windows and the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to contain it all. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your life. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so I will say to you this. We sing, I surrender all. We sing, take my life. Here am I, all of me, right? Everything but my checkbook. Everything but this, God. Everything but that. Everything. It goes into a myriad of places beyond wealth. Here am I, all of me, and we sing it, but do we mean it? Or do we mean, here am I, part of me. Take my life, it's sort of for thee. I'm not busting on you. I'm just saying that part of where we find ourselves in this world, in the overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausted, worn out kinds of sleepless nights because we're overextended financially, is because we have made choices that are dishonoring to God. And then we say things like this. well, if God would just give me more, if God would give you more, you'd still live like this. Because the question hasn't been settled. It's all His. Number four, I will set aside a portion of all my earnings into a savings account for emergencies, for giving opportunities, and for my later years. The 10-10-80 rule. This is where that comes into play, that we choose to live here at 80% because 10% needs to go into a savings account because life's going to happen, church. It's just truth. Pay God, pay yourself, and live off the other 80. Part of what has happened is we have so leveraged where we are that we don't even know how to get there. We take one small piece at a time, and you begin to pay off the things that are weighing over you piece by piece, and you pay them slowly, and you build momentum. Part of Financial Peace University helps you do that. But here's the thing. I got a letter in the mail the other day from my Fidelity company that part of my salary package you helped me set up when I first moved here, a 403B account, which is a sort of Fidelity account for the Church of Nazarene that pastors are able to set up, but it requires putting aside part of my salary for that. You guys set that up for me when I moved here. I got a letter saying, by the time you reach retirement, this is how much money you should have in this account. I said, zoinks! No one's going to save for you. You have to choose. And there are things that you will choose to go without. You have to set those things up, those plans. That one's free. Proverbs 6:6-11 from the Message. I like this version. You lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer long it stores up food and harvests stockpiles provisions. So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? Ouch. God's word is just powerful. I'll say this. Have you ever had that week where the demons came in and broke everything? Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden everything broke? Hey, Ryan, how long ago was it that you came over to fix my dishwasher? I can't do this stuff. It's like before Christmas, wasn't it? So I'm going, holy smokes, we're going to have to buy a new dishwasher. Because I got the dishwasher apart, y'all. Stupid. Pastor Brian's going, oh man, I remember the garbage disposal. Anyway, so we're having this moment with the dishwasher. And I'm going, Carrie, I don't know, we're going to have to take the money we've saved for Christmas and we're going to have to go buy a new dishwasher. I'm sorry. I don't know what's wrong. Well, did you know there's a little hose that connects from the garbage disposal to the dishwasher? That if you pour grease down the dishwasher or down the garbage disposal and it happens to hit cold water, you know what hot grease and cold water does? It locks up. And so my favorite brother-in-law shows up to my house while I was gone for something, by the way, praise God and baby Jesus. He shows up and he gives me the greatest, he texts me and says, your dishwasher's fixed. Hallelujah. How'd you do? Because he worked through that nasty grease and sludge to fix that for me because I couldn't see it. How many of us know this? That the work that Jesus is wanting to do today is the work that nobody else can see. Because we have those moments in life where the demons break everything and the heater goes down and Gary shows up to fix something and Ryan shows up to fix something and Brian shows up in my life to fix. I love you, man. And you just have one of those weeks where everything breaks. And when we have no margin, we flip out. And we go, oh my word, how are we going to fix these things? Because we live beyond what we had been given and we didn't plan and save for the things that we needed to save for. And finally, number five, and all God's people said, I will live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my resources. I had a moment where I was eating lunch here in Owosso by myself, and a friend of mine who was the waitress came by, and the Lord said to me, every time you sit at her table, I want you to give her a $10 tip. I say, what? My meal was $9. You're about, hold on, Jesus, time out. I'm all for giving her 10, 15%, 20%, fine. 100% of the meal? Every time you sit at this young gal's table, I want you to give her $10. Okay, doesn't make sense. And I haven't necessarily had the conversation where she comes into my life and says, Nate, you saved me because you gave me $10 every time you sat at my table. That hasn't happened. But I've reconciled my life with this statement. that I will live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whisper from God regarding my finances, regarding what God has given me, regarding my resources, regarding my time, regarding my talent, regarding what I value in life. So this week, I get a text from a friend named Craig Shepherd. Dude's going to Romania. I didn't tell you about this. Sorry. he asked everybody on Facebook to give $10. He asked, because they're going, he and his wife and his son, Jude, they're going to Romania with Southern Nazarene Missions, student missions. It's called SIMS. And they're leading the team. And I'm his friend. And I'm like, holy cow, really? You're going to text me? You're going to text me? I'm your friend. And Jesus said, shut up and give him $100. I said, what? $100? And my wife's in church learning about this today. I'm going to get my rear end kicked. No, she doesn't do that. She just says, okay. Because Jesus said, he needs it. So I found out after I sent him a message and said, hey, we wanted to help you. He texted me back the next day and said, oh my goodness. He says, we were $800 short and your $100 came in and you gave me hope because they felt like they were supposed to go serve on this. I didn't give him $800, but I had done what he had asked 10 people to do because God told me to. Because God has every right and my permission to do whatever he wants to with my life. You see, when we begin to live by these statements, they begin to show up. That when we begin to practice this living, this simplified life, where God is in charge of all of our life and our resources and our time and our talents, all of a sudden the kingdom of God begins to speak into your life in ways, and you begin to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because you've shown me what living here looks like, and I want to bless somebody else. I want to be a part of what you're blessing. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to extend the hands of God in the world. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I want to suggest to you that what happened to Zacchaeus that day was a twofold salvation experience. God got his heart and God got his resource. The question I have for you, I know Jesus has a lot of your hearts, but maybe some of us need to settle that today. But my question for you is, what's in your wallet? Is it yours or is it God's? Have you settled these five statements in your life? And when you begin to tackle these five statements one by one, it's tough sledding. Yet, I believe this, that there's greater peace to be had in a simplified life managing money the way God has called us to manage it than being leveraged and overwhelmed with the way the world says we need to spend it. So I need you to do two things. There's a card that I want you to take home on your bulletin. The leadership team came together and we had talked about how do we judge our very best way to know how we can budget this next year and how we can manage the resources we have. So on one side of your bulletin, there's a financial status indicator of where we are as a church. Yeah, on the card, there's a place for you to say about what you would pledge to give in tithe and time and your talents and testimony this year to Christ and his kingdom. Now here's the deal. I've made this deal with you before that if you will tithe for 90 days with a true tithe, 10%, and at the end of 90 days you have given your 10% and you find that you are lacking and you are in need, because I'm not telling you to go leverage your life and go nuts. I'm saying an honest tithe where you're living on 90% of what God has given you and you're expecting his word to be fulfilled in your life. I will give you back your entire tithe for 90 days if you will tithe faithfully for 90 days. That's a deal we've made before. It's a deal I make with you today because I believe this. Well, I know this. 26% of the people in church in America tithe. 74% don't. And I'm not just talking tips. I'm talking a true 10% tithe. This is between you and God to settle. So it has nothing to do with me today. It has everything to do with you and him. I'm asking you to take this card home. I'm asking you to pray over it. There will be a card next Sunday on your bulletin just like the one you see today. And then I will ask you next Sunday to fill it out and make your commitment to what God is asking you to do. But we also ask for your time. Where are you willing to serve and how many hours are you willing to give to the Lord this year in some area of service? We're asking you for your testimony. Would you give us the opportunity to tell your story? Where has God blessed you? What is God doing in you? How has Silver Creek been a part of your story? And how can we honor the Lord with the stories that you have to tell? Because that's part of what being a good steward of the resources of God's life is about. And then your talents. What talents do you have that we have no clue about that you want to leverage for the kingdom? What things can you do that nobody knows? You may play a mean kazoo. I don't know that there's room in the band, Trent, for the kazoo, but anyway, I don't know. But these five statements, when they're resolved, my time, my talent, my treasure, and my testimony, they are no longer mine. It's His to do with as He wills.